Well, happy Sabbath, church. Are you out there? I always know when George Brody's here, because he's not part of the Frozen Chosen. Love it, George. Well, we are journeying through what just might be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. And I know that's an opinion thing, and you may see it differently, and that's okay, because this is not scientific, but I think Romans 8 is incredible, as I've shared before. If I had a few verses to share with someone, and they had minutes to live, I would probably go to the last verses of Romans 8, and we're eventually going to get there. But Romans 8 is so rich, it just may be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Today we're going to look at just two verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I believe that these two verses are some of the most encouraging verses on the subject of prayer. Now, I hope I'm talking to people who believe in prayer. Any of you think that prayer is an important thing? Amen. Amen. Full disclosure, honesty from your pastor. Of all the Christian activities that I involve myself in, of which there are activities of worship, reading the Bible, fellowshipping with Christians, witnessing, serving, giving, etc., etc., etc. Of all the Christian activities that I intentionally and strategically involve myself in, I find praying to be the most humbling and the most difficult activity to understand of them all. Now, it's not that I don't believe that prayer is valuable. If you ask me, is it important to pray? Both my hands up and I say, yeah. I have some prayer in my DNA. My father actually did series of meetings in churches called schools of prayer. And so I grew up in a home that from day one I can remember having praying parents who emphasized prayer as being just about the most important thing that a human being could do. I do not need to be convinced that prayer is valuable and important. I plan and practice prayer daily in my personal life. But in times of honesty, and I hope that you have times where you're really honest with yourself, when I'm really honest to myself and I look at my prayer life, the word weak comes to mind. I can lose focus when I'm praying. Now, this probably never happens to you. I could be praying and my mind is like shooting off into another universe on something else. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm probably the only one that happens to. I can lose focus when I'm praying. Sometimes my prayers, when I kind of just stand back and observe them, I go, well, that was sort of self-centered. A self-centered prayer. Sometimes I think, you know, I could be spending a lot more time in prayer. Shame on me for not giving it the priority and the time that I should. And a lot of the time in my praying, when I think about the results of what I have prayed for, I have to admit that I don't sometimes see a lot of results. In fact, often. And when I look at the prayer life of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I go, oh, brother. Oh, man. I have a long, long way to go in my prayer life. I don't know if you can relate. But I find praying to be the most humbling and difficult to really understand Christian activity of them all. Well, today we're going to look at a passage that will give you, I know it's given me hope, that our prayer lives don't have to be as weak as we might think that they are. This very passage, just these two verses, is going to be a great source of encouragement when it comes to our prayer life. So, what should we do? Well, I think we ought to pray. Amen? Loving Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to talk about things that matter for eternity. We pull away from the stuff that gets our attention, and we're here, Lord, in your house on your day, and we just want your Spirit to speak to us. So do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, verse 26a, the very first part, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, in that phrase, in the same way, it's referring to comment on groaning. Groaning. And in verse 22 of Romans 8, we saw how creation is groaning, waiting for the time when everything's going to be made brand new. And then in verse 23, last week, we talked about how believers groan as we anticipate our full adoption as sons and daughters of God, when Jesus will come again and we will be given new bodies and new minds and go home to be with Jesus forever. What do you say? It goes on to say, in the same way the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, capital S, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The first foundational idea to be clear on is that when it comes to prayer, we are weak. We are weak. God, however, seems to be drawn to people who admit that they're weak and that they need Him. And if anyone is honest enough to admit that they need help, that they're weak and they need God, I just see God coming to their side and helping them. Jesus told this very interesting story in Luke 18, 9 through 14, about two prayers. The first person that he referenced was a Pharisee, a guy who had a lot of religious training. This Pharisee was very, very eloquent. And in your imagination, I want you to see him there in the temple, standing up straight with hands, kind of like the picture that I showed you. And he's praying in a very loud voice so everyone can hear him. He is quite the orator. In fact, he could have been a professional prayer that people would have hired to, at public events, have the opening invocation because his prayers were so unbelievably eloquent. And those who are passing by the temple as he is praying in this loud voice, they stop to hear. Wow, that's one of the most eloquent prayers I have ever heard in my life. They are awed, and they mutter, this guy really knows how to pray. Following the polished prayer comes a man behind him. This man is a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated back then. IRS people are hated today. This tax collector was not a professional prayer. He would never have been asked to have the invocation at a big gathering. His prayer is much different than prayer number one. He bows his head slightly, and in a soft voice, maybe even trembling a little bit, he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Jesus makes it very clear that it is prayer number two, not number one, but number two, who gave the best prayer by far. Now, our weaknesses that we have as Christians, well, we can blame Adam and Eve. We have inherited a sinful human nature. And thousands of years of our bodies breaking down, we have inherited fallen sinful natures. And if anything shows up in this fallen weak nature, it is in our praying. The middle of verse 26 says this: we do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, I can really relate to that. I don't know if you can. But as a pastor, I am often asked to pray at public events. Valerie and I are going to my sister and brother-in-law's place on Thursday in Red Bluff to have this Dunbar Thanksgiving. There'll be probably 25, 30 people there. And it's a lot of fun. I will bet money that, you know who's going to be asked to pray? Me. I'm like the clergy in the family. And so, Ron, would you be willing to have prayer? Sure, I've never been asked to do that before. I'd be glad to pray. Seriously, I am honored to pray. I am honored to pray. And when someone asks me to pray for them, I consider that not only an honor, but a sacred trust. I hope that you're participating in the friends and family books as they come by. I take that stuff seriously, and every Sunday morning in my devotions, I sit down and I go through those item by item, and I get my red pen out, and I underline, and I circle, and I try to put myself in the spirit of praying for whatever need that you write down there. I hope you're participating in that. It is an honor. It is a privilege to be asked to pray for people. And often when I'm asked to pray for someone, I'm asked to pray for a particular certain outcome. It may go something like this: Pastor Ron, will you pray for, and fill in the blank, to be healed of, and you fill in the blank. Interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. The author is the Apostle Paul, and he shares very authentically and honestly the struggles that he has with his own personal prayer life. And as he shares, he talks about how he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Some people say it was really bad, terrible eyesight. There was one commentator who even suggested it was a nagging wife. I don't think that's necessarily biblical, but that's what this one guy said. And members of the Sanhedrin had to be married, so in case you've never thought about it before, Paul was married, or at least at one time he was. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but it was something that he wanted to be released from. He didn't want to have that issue anymore. And so he asked God repeatedly in a prayer, sincere prayer. Here's the spiritual giant praying his heart out to God: Lord, please heal me of this thorn in the flesh. Take it away. And God basically said, no, no, and no. That is not my plan for you, Paul. I am not going to take this thorn away from you. In fact, I am going to promise to be with you all the way, because I'm going to allow it to continue to be operative in your life. And even though you will still have this affliction, this curse, it actually is going to be a blessing to you. Because by having this curse, this affliction that you have no control over, you are going to need to depend on me all the more. No, I am not going to take this difficulty away. So I never know what to pray for sometimes when people ask me to pray that their loved one be healed. I do. I put it in God's hand. Am I supposed to pray for healing, or am I really supposed to pray that this loved one have strength to endure this that God is not going to take away? It's a dilemma. Whatever God wants, that's His will. Now, let's move on. Check out the clear word rendering of what we've been talking about. We don't even know how we should pray, or what we need, or when we think that we do. We don't even know how to say it right. Weak prayers. We pray weakly. Again, praying is one of the most humbling activities that I, as a Christian, involve myself in. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand how some prayers get answered and some prayers don't. But I am dedicated to continuing to pray. But there is good news, even though we are weak when it comes to our praying. There is good news. Moving on, the last part of verse 26. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for you and me as believers in our praying with groans that words can't even express. For our benefit, the Holy Spirit groans. Think about that. A divine member of the Godhead who has all power, who does not get sick, who feels no pain, but He chooses to groan for us. Groan for us. Now, we human beings, if we get injured badly enough, and I mean really badly, I'm not talking about a little scrape, I'm talking about battered and bloody. If we get injured badly enough, we groan in pain. No words. Words don't cut it. Groaning is a better way to convey what this deep pain that we're feeling. And we don't say words. We just groan in pain. And I don't know if you've ever seen anyone that is in so much pain that they can't even talk and all they can do is groan. If we came upon someone who had been in a bad bicycle accident, let's just say, for the sake of illustration, and we come upon this person, and they're on, this is in the Tour de France, this famous bicycle race, and this guy was in a very bad crash, and he's laying there on the pavement, and I can guarantee you, he is not saying to those looking on, "Oh, hello. I just want you to know I am in tremendous pain. Wow, this really hurts a lot. It's simply excruciating." He's not going to say that. He's going to be groaning, writhing in pain. A severely injured person, if they're injured bad enough, is going to be groaning in pain and there will be no words. Because groaning conveys deeper emotions than words can. Now, when I look at this picture, it kind of makes my insides go, ah. I spend a lot of time riding a bicycle on roads. And not everyone is a very courteous driver. And I have kind of a little fear inside. It's not going to prevent me from getting out, I'll tell you that. But I do have a bit of fear inside that there might be some idiot who's texting or inebriated or on drugs while they're driving. And here I am on the side of the road. I have no horn. I have a helmet and I have bright clothing on. But bicyclists are sitting ducks for cars that hit them. It's not a pretty thing. Like I say, when I see a picture like this, I gasp a little bit in pain. By the way, I found, I don't know if there's any other cyclists here, but I found something, because I would head out on these bike rides, and I'd be gone for 3 hours or more, and Valerie would say, I have no idea where you are. So I wrote down the directions on some of the routes I went, but I found something much better for you, a cyclist. You probably don't do anything as crazy as I do. But there is an app that you can put on your cell phone. The company is called Road ID, Road Identification, Road ID, and the actual app is called eCrum. And so I got that app on my cell phone. It's free, and gave the coordinates to Valerie's cell phone number and her email. And so when I leave the house on one of my rides, I just press the appropriate things, and Valerie has on her phone where I am at any given time. She can trace my route, which gives her a little more. And catch this, if I do not move for 10 minutes, this app thinks that I may be lying in a ditch, unconscious, having been hit by a car, and so there is an alarm that goes off. After 10 minutes. And fortunately, I haven't had that come on, other than when I forgot to stop the program. And the first time it happened, and this alarm, this very loud, obnoxious, goes off. And I'm going, what is that? Well, it's my eCrum going off. And I forgot it the other day, too, and it's very loud and obnoxious, but it does indicate that I haven't moved for 10 minutes, and it could save my life someday. This verse says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The word intercede, intercession, is an important Bible word. The word intercede means that someone pleads the case for someone else. They act as a go-between. They act as a mediator. And the Holy Spirit mediates. He intercedes for us when we pray. And He intercedes by His groans that are too deep for words to even touch. So the Holy Spirit goes to the Father on our behalf with His groanings, to take the deepest longings of our heart, and He takes it right to the throne room of God through this wonderful miracle of communication called prayer. The passage goes on in the first part of verse 27, and the Father who knows all hearts. I love the scripture in 1 Samuel 16:7, where God said, well, you human beings, you look on the outside, but me, I have X-ray vision par excellence. And my X-ray vision allows me to see into a person's heart, and that's where I look. You humans look at the outside and you get fooled, but I look at the heart and I know exactly what is going on. And I'm sure that you, like me, have in times in your life felt something so deeply, deeply and passionately in your heart that you didn't even know the words to describe what you were feeling. Words didn't work. There were no words. But you felt something deeply in your heart. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes the deep things of our heart and presents them to God, who knows our hearts. Wow. Think about that. And the passage goes on in the middle part of verse 27, and the Father knows what the Spirit is saying with the Spirit's groanings. God reads groanings by the Holy Spirit. It's a special language that God gets and understands deeply. He can decipher Holy Spirit groanings that are presented to Him in prayer. And the Godhead always works together in perfect unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They work together like no team has ever worked together in the history of the entire world. The Godhead works together in perfect unity. And maybe in a small way, those of us who have been married for a number of years can understand kind of what is being taught here. Valor and I have been married for 33 years. Yeah. That's nothing compared to just over a month, we have two celebrities in our church. Their names are Ralph and Joe Evelyn Miller, and they will celebrate anniversary number 74. Woo! Now, I bet, Joe Evelyn, not to put you on the spot, but I bet you can look at Ralph and you know what he's thinking. He doesn't even have to say a word. You've been around each other for so long. So, Ralph, watch out. She can read your mind. You're not going to get away with anything. We who have been married whatever amount of time, the longer you're with someone, you kind of know what they're thinking, and sometimes they don't even have to say words, but you know what they're thinking. And maybe in a small way, that's kind of like what it is with the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Even though there are no words coming out of the Holy Spirit, just groanings, the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus the Son have worked together as a team so long that they know what each other is thinking. They just know, and they communicate in the deepest and most successful way. The very last part of verse 27 simply says, "For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." I love that. I love that. That is a promise that I can take to the bank. Because what it's saying is that the Holy Spirit not only reads our hearts and presents what we have on our hearts and what we should be saying to God anyway in groans that are too deep for any word to encapsulate. But the Holy Spirit not only does that, but when He asks, when He presents our prayers to God, He does so, He changes them in whatever way is necessary so that they are in perfect harmony with the will of God. Woo! Think about that. Now, I sometimes like to think that I know what the will of God is, but I'm not very smart because I can only see a little bit of life here, and God can see the future, and He knows the past, and He knows everything. So if the Holy Spirit's going to plead in harmony with God's will, you know it's going to be the exact thing that we need. I think the perfect prayer comes from Jesus. I'm going to put two events together that I probably shouldn't. But the first part of the prayer is from the cross, and the last part of the prayer is from the Garden of Gethsemane. But they are the words of Jesus. "Father, into your hands I commit myself. Not my will, but yours be done." I think that's the perfect prayer. I think that's the perfect prayer. And I think that's kind of what the Holy Spirit brings to God the Father. Because it's in harmony. It's according to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit knows what's best for our lives. He knows God's plan for our lives. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the purpose of every situation in our life. Who better to present our prayers to God in groans that words cannot even express that are according to the will of God than the God who is in us, God the Holy Spirit? This is so reassuring and brings relief to me because it takes pressure off of me, and I hope you feel that it does you, to offer the perfect prayer. Instead of being afraid if we might say the wrong thing in our prayers, what we need to do is we need to pray honestly and boldly even accepting our weaknesses, and we know that God will understand our hearts. The point is this, that God doesn't want us to fret and to put all kinds of emphasis and focus on how we pray. He wants us to focus on who we're talking to. Instead of making prayer the issue, the real issue should be our relationship with God. That is what comes from the heart. So, ladies and gentlemen, be encouraged. Prayer is mysterious. We don't understand how it works. It's humbling. But it's not all on us, because we serve a God who has sent us His Holy Spirit to take our prayers and present them to His throne in longings that are too deep for words to even express. The teaching today has been, and I summarize from God's Word, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of us, His children, in accordance with His will. Loving Father, thank you for this teaching. Wow, it just seems almost too good to be true. That even though we're human and we screw up and we don't know what to pray for and how to pray, that you're going to take our feeble, weak efforts and you're going to, with the power of your Holy Spirit, present them with groans that go way beyond any words. Thank you for being the kind of God that comes to our side and helps us in such dramatic ways. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.